Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 16 through 20. Hear now the word of God to you today. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In my office, I have two old books. I know they are old because they belong to my grandmother, and she wrote her full maiden name in neat cursive handwriting at the top of each book. One book is her catechism book. It's a little brown book, or at least it's brown now, filled with questions and answers about everything related to God and the church. Specifically, it's Dr. Martin Luther's small catechism with explanation, written out by authority of the Evangelical Lutheran Augustana Synod of North America. A catechism is a book with a list of questions and answers that kids in their early adolescence were to memorize in order to become members of the church. I can tell that she took her assignments seriously because in faint pencil, I can see where she circled and underlined certain passages. For example, in part 3 of the Catechism of the Lord's Prayer, question 150, she has circled, "How should we pray?" Answer, "We should pray with humble and a penitent heart, in childlike submission in the name of Jesus." And then there are scripture passages to back that up, using the King James translation, "Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The second book is the book she received on her confirmation day, and I know this because her confirmation certificate is sealed in the book and is dated May 22nd, 1932. This book is entitled, "Be Thou Faithful," and is written by another good Swede, L.A. Johnston. This book is not as marked up and is less worn and may have been as a gift, as a reminder of all that she had learned. On page 14 in the confirmation chapter, Johnston writes, "My young friend, you have been instructed in the Christian religion. This has been the golden period in your life. You are now ready, by the grace of God, to make a voluntary and deliberative confession of the Savior, to renounce whatever he forbids, and to believe whatever he reveals, to perform whatever he commands, and to vow obedience to the Savior to the end of life." This is how her church, and specifically the Lutheran Church, understood what it meant to make a disciple in 1932. There was a lot going on in the world in 1932 when my grandmother, just 14 years old, was given these little books. This somehow stayed with her through the Great Depression, the Second World War, marriage, gardening, canning, housekeeping, children, Parkinson's, and now sits on my shelf. I know what happened next, but when she first received these little books at 14, she did not know where life would take her. The Bible is a book written after the resurrection. We know how things turned out. We know that after the resurrection, churches and cathedrals were built. We know that the Bible was written, translated, and shared. We know that everywhere in the world, somebody is reading the Bible and worshiping and learning about Jesus. Our text today is the prequel. This is what commentators have called the Great Commission. This is how it all started. This gospel passage is one of great hope. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are called to participate in the transformation of the world. We are the ambassadors of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is on an unnamed mountain in Galilee, and the 11 disciples are there, and he says to them, "I have been given from God all authority in heaven and on earth to give you some instructions. I want you to go into the whole world and make disciples." Now, the word "make" has been misunderstood and misrepresented to suggest that he was saying, "I want you to coerce people into becoming disciples." That's not at all what Jesus is saying. He is saying to disciples, to make disciples, to disciple everybody. It's a verb, to disciple people. How do you disciple people? The same way Jesus did. He loved them, he blessed them, he helped them, and some of them didn't care. But you don't get huffy and mad. You just keep going. Making disciples is done without any kind of pushing or pressuring. It's done by giving people room. Jesus said, "I want you to be this way with everyone in the world." Now, I'm sure that shocked the disciples. They probably looked at each other and said, "Everybody includes a lot of people I don't like." The only way to learn how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is by being part of a Christian community. One cannot go off into a desert or a private spiritual retreat and dream up the Christian faith any more than a plumber can become a plumber by dreaming about valves and pipes. Being a disciple is a lived experience. It takes place in the tangled, messy business of working with, learning with, worshiping with, and serving with, talking with, and hanging around other Christians. In Robert Lischner's memoir, Open Secrets, Lischner talks about his first pastorate in Cana Lutheran Church in rural Illinois. He wrote, "In Cana, we baptized our babies, celebrated marriages, wept over the dead, and received communion all by the light of our best window. Our best window was an intricate and brilliantly colored stained glass window that the congregation had ordered out of a catalog from a studio in Chicago, installed high above the altar. Even though it was beautiful, the window had the most serious purpose, boldly depicting in glass and light nothing less than the doctrine of the Trinity. In the center of the window was a triangle and the Latin word for God. And around the triangle were three Latin words for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lines in the window were little highways that depicted the connections and the interrelationship among these persons of the Godhead." Lischer writes, "We believe that there was a correspondence between God who was diagrammed in the window and our stories of friendship and neighborliness. The connections we make are like the connections between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word religion comes from the same root as ligament. These are the ties that bind. We are all connected, you see. Our worshiping on Sunday and our behavior on Monday, our community in the pew and our community among our neighbors, our relationship at the communion table, our relationship at the conference table, and our relationship at the kitchen table, all make us disciples. Mission is not just what we do for Jesus, it is how we encounter Jesus again and again. When we listen to someone's story without rushing to fix it, when we hold space for grief or confusion without needing neat answers, when we risk love and mercy and justice in real life, that's when we find Jesus again. Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber tells the story of a woman in her congregation called Erin, who spent years trying to outrun God. Erin grew up in the church, but left after too much rejection, especially when she came out. She told Nadia, "I didn't stop believing in God. I just stopped believing God could be good." But then one Sunday, Erin showed up at the House for All Sinners and Saints, and she sat in the back, arms crossed, waiting to be disappointed. She kept coming, not because she believed everything again, but because something was alive there, something honest, something people prayed like they meant it. They passed the peace like they needed it, and they shared communion like they were starving. Then one Sunday, a man stood up and said he relapsed. He was 3 days sober, barely hanging on. Without thinking, Erin walked over and put her arm around him, and she held him while he wept. Later, someone asked her why she did it, and she said, "I don't know, it just felt like Jesus was in him. And then when I touched him, I believed again. Or at least, I knew Jesus again. Not in doctrine, not in private prayer, but in the trembling body of someone who needed grace." That's the paradox. The more we try to explain Jesus, the less we feel we know him. But when we step into the work of love, the way of mercy, the path of justice, we suddenly see him again. A theologian once said, "God is not an idea to be grasped, but a life to be lived." I would add that the risen Christ is not just a savior to be understood, but a presence to be shared. In the going we are found, in the sending we are known, in the making Jesus known, we come to know Jesus again and again and again. The Great Commission is not just a command, it's a promise. "Go, and behold, I am with you always, even when you doubt, even when you feel unqualified, even when you're still figuring it out." That's the risen Christ, known in the sending, known in the loving, known in the making known. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.